got to choose my subject, Nehemiah. So I haven't talked to Dawn. I don't know if it was on there or not, but I was able to choose my, was Nehemiah one of the men, or?
I don't know if it's on there or not.
Okay. Well, I'm glad I could have Nehemiah. We're in the process in Pennsylvania, as many of you know. I've shared as I've come across the United States, and we sent out letters. We're in the process of remodeling a medical office to make it into a place for the Christians to meet. And so Nehemiah is real special to me right now. So we're definitely in the process of building, physically building things, as Nehemiah had to do. And the various obstacles he had to face, we have obstacles to face, but ours are a little bit different. So if you'll open your Bibles with me to Nehemiah, the sixth chapter. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 3. Many times, if you have a real good study Bible, it'll give you a key verse to a book. And there can be disagreement among commentators on what is the key verse of the book. But I chose this as the key verse of the book of Nehemiah. And we start right in the middle of the thought, but it says this. Nehemiah said, "So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?'" This verse explains the purpose of Nehemiah's life and the purpose of this book. He is doing a great work, but it also shows his determination. I have a great work to do and I cannot come down, because they are wanting to come down to be able to stop the work, to either harm him or to even kill him. And so he answered, "I am doing a great work. I cannot come down." Let's try to get in our minds a time period. Many scholars believe we're looking at 444 BC, 444 years before Jesus Christ. And many times when we read the Bible, we think of only biblical things. And we think of God wrote the Bible dealing with his people, but there was also a whole other world out there, wasn't there? There was still the Greeks and the Romans and so forth. There was then the Egyptians. And so to try to get an idea in our minds of a time period, maybe you learned some of these from history. Have you ever heard of the Hippocratic Oath by the famous Greek doctor? Well, he lived about this time. About 460, they tell us. And Socrates, you've heard of him, I'm sure. And he was one of the most celebrated philosophers, and he was born about 470. And so even though Nehemiah was doing a great work for God and his kingdom, there were, of course, other things going on in the world as well. How much time had passed between the first exiles returning to Jerusalem and this time period? Well, the first group of exiles returned unto Zerubbabel in 536, as recorded by Ezra. Can you believe that 92 years have passed and the walls of Jerusalem have not been built? 92 years have passed. The temple was dedicated in 516 BC, as recorded in Ezra. But the walls of Jerusalem had not been rebuilt until a man by the name of Nehemiah came along. This morning I'd like to consider three points: Nehemiah's concern, Nehemiah's courage, and Nehemiah's commission. If I have time, I hope to deal with all three of those. Number one, Nehemiah's concern about the city of God. Let's look in the second chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah's concern about the city of God. "And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I talked to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he might give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Nehemiah felt a personal obligation to the duties that God laid to his heart. One has said, I say that there is the difference between truly consecrated people and the indifferent. Concerned people get more and more involved as life rolls on, while other people keep on in their unconcerned ways. Nehemiah was concerned about the city of God. Its walls had been torn down, and its gates were burned with fire. And for 92 years, no one seemed concerned about it. Everyone else went along their own way, either living in Judah or living in the foreign lands. You see, Nehemiah came along and he had a concern for this thing. In March of 1994, a German tourist checked into a hotel near Miami International Airport. That night in his room, he noticed a foul odor. But travelers must put up with discomforts. So he slept in the bed that night without a complaint to the front desk. The next morning when he awoke, the odor was only worse. So he checked out of the hotel. He reported the problem. On Friday, March 11th, a maid cleaning the room discovered the source of the odor. Under the bed, she found a corpse. Life is filled with problems, and it often seems the best thing to do is just to ignore them. But if we realize how serious and how close some problems really are, we would take action. And so Nehemiah took action, didn't he? He saw that there was a problem, and he took action. And so I always like to make the application to look at the church of God today. And do we see in some places that its walls are torn down and its gates are burned with fire? Do we see that the church in some places is defenseless and there are difficult situations? But where is our concern? Where is our concern? Are we going to be as concerned as Nehemiah? Do these things really concern us? Are we concerned? Are you concerned that there be a church of Jesus Christ for your grandchildren and your great grandchildren? We need to have that concern. Are you concerned when you hear of churches that once stood for something and now compromising? Does that concern you? I grew up in a church where a preacher came in to the area. Actually, two preachers came into the area, and they worked very hard to bring the church back to New Testament Christianity. They worked very hard to teach and preach that elders and deacons need to meet qualifications. And they came, some of the elders, once they realized that they were not qualified to be elders, stepped down. And they continued to work to be able to restore the New Testament Christianity. And as time went by, that preacher left, and they got another preacher, and they got another preacher. And here it is, many years later, and they have a preacher in now, and you know what they have now? Unqualified elders and deacons. And I told my wife one day, I said, can't churches remain faithful even in my lifetime? You know, can't they stay that faithful even in my lifetime? And so, are we concerned about these things? Amen. Are we concerned about the Church of Jesus Christ, that its gates are burned with fire? Are we concerned about, as I look over the church, I believe that one of the greatest threats to the church is materialism. Materialism. Yes, I like material things, and I enjoy good things, and God has blessed us with many material blessings that we can enjoy. But how does it affect the church? And I was thinking last night, maybe, sure, this has happened in your congregation. It's happened, I'm sure, in many congregations. Someone comes along and says, I bought a new microwave for my kitchen, and I'm going to donate the old one to the church. Well, good. That's nice. We accept everything, except, you know, it still works. It's a nice microwave, and the church can use it for fellowship dinners. But then I thought, why didn't the person say, I'm content with the microwave I have now, and I'm going to buy the church a new one? That's what I would think. That's the way I was thinking. Why shouldn't it be that way? Why are we putting ourselves first? Why don't we put our material things first? And the church of God goes without. Do churches need maintenance? Yes, they do. And so if something happens to at the church building, the sink is clogged, who do you call? Preacher. That's right, you call the preacher, right. Don't call the janitor, see? Of course, don't have a janitor, but who do you call? Well, why is that? Well, they need maintenance too. And so we're in the process of remodeling this building, and I hope to be in a position where we don't have to do very much maintenance. We hope to have everything new, and it'll last for 20-some years. So, but it won't. You always need maintenance. That's correct. And so, but the point is, materialism. Do we see materialism affecting the church today? Materialism is. It's affecting the church today. And so we need to be like Nehemiah and have concern for the church of God. Not apathy, but concern. What about Nehemiah's youth? One has said, from the fact that Nehemiah was so grieved at the desolation of the city and the sepulchers of his fathers, and that he was so jealous for the laws of God of Judah, we can justly infer that he was brought up by pious parents who instructed him in the history and the law of the Jewish people. I hadn't thought about that before until I came across that quote. Where does Nehemiah's concern start? Where did it start? Because of his parents' concern and what his parents instilled within him. And so we as parents have a big job to be able to instill within our children the things, the convictions that we have and the things that we have learned so that the church can pass on from generation to generation. What was the position that Nehemiah gave up? Have you ever considered that? What position did Nehemiah give up to go and be, shall we say, a general contractor? Well, he was cupbearer to the king. Cupbearer to the king. Less devoted people might have responded, we're sorry to hear about Jerusalem. That's too bad. And then leave with their lives without personal involvement. But not Nehemiah. He saw it. And he gave up a job where he had worked in the palace. It was a secure job. And now he'd be working where? Outdoors. And he would be doing labor with his hands, which before he didn't have to do that. And so Nehemiah didn't consider those as sacrifices, did he? No, he had concern for God and his work. And he said, I'm willing to sacrifice that. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to be able to see Jerusalem with its wall rebuilt, to see the work of God go forward. God commands sacrifice, does he not? Let's turn to Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke, the 18th chapter. verses 28 and 29. Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God." He says, "For the sake who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life." And so God commends those who are willing to make sacrifices, whether it be a family, whether it be a house, whatever it may be, making a sacrifice for God. And God highly commends those who make sacrifices. Nehemiah had concern for the work of God, a big concern, and we can learn from him. Number two, Nehemiah's courage in the face of opposition. Did Nehemiah face opposition? Yes, he did. Let's turn to chapter 2 of Nehemiah again. Let's read some of these throughout the whole book. I just picked a few of them out here. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. "Well, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official, Geshem the Arab, heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem.'" And so, what does it say? They mocked us. They mocked us. Turn over to the fourth chapter. Fourth chapter. Beginning in verse 1. "Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said," this is Sanballat's sidekick, you see, "'Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down.'" And so they said, they ridiculed, "You're not doing a very good work. We want to stop the work." But did that stop Nehemiah? No. Ridicule is meant to discourage people. That's what they were trying to do. To discourage the workers, to discourage Nehemiah, to demoralize them and try to get them to stop. Don't let people laugh you out of your Bible-based convictions of right and wrong and truth and error. When you're doing right, don't be defeated by people's prophesying doom and failure. And there will be those who are naysayers who will say, "It doesn't work. It won't work." And many that have said that. And they're trying to ridicule you and try to stop you and mock you, just as they did in Nehemiah's day. But it didn't stop Nehemiah. It didn't stop Nehemiah. Let's notice his dedication and others' dedication. Pick up in verse number 16 of Nehemiah 4. "From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates. And the captains were behind the whole house of Judah." Why? Because they said, "We're going to attack you. We're going to attack you at night." "Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon." So now not only do you have to carry your tools, now you've got to carry your weapon. "As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, with the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from the dawn until the stars appeared. At that time I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem, so that we may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. That took dedication, didn't it? They were dedicated to the work, and nothing was going to stop them. Even if they had to carry their swords and their tools, whatever it took, they were going to get it done. They were dedicated. On December 29, 1987, a Soviet cosmonaut returned to the Earth after 326 days in orbit. He was in good health, which hasn't always been the case in those record-breaking voyages. 5 years later, touching down with 211 days in space, two cosmonauts suffered from dizziness, high pulse rates. They couldn't walk for a week, and after 30 days, they were still undergoing therapy for muscles and weakened hearts, weakened muscles and hearts. At zero gravity, the muscles of the body begin to waste away because there is no resistance. To counteract this, the Soviets prescribed a vigorous exercise program for the cosmonauts. They invented the penguin suit, a running suit laced with elastic bands. It resists every move the cosmonaut makes, forcing them to exert their strength 10 times. Apparently, the regimen is working. We often long dreamily for days without difficulty. But God knows better. The easier our life, the weaker our spiritual fiber. Our strength of any kind grows only by exertion. And so Nehemiah had to exert to be able to overcome the difficulties, didn't he? And it made him a better man. And those who worked at it made them a better people. Nehemiah overcame selfish greed. We're not going to look at it, but hopefully you're familiar with the story in the fifth chapter that he did not take the governor's allowance, but he laid out a table before each person, and there's a large group of people that came to eat at his table, and he overcame selfish greed by sacrificing himself, laying out before them the food that they needed, and by being a good example. Nehemiah overcame opposition through prayer. Was Nehemiah a man of prayer? Yes, he was. Let's notice back there in the second chapter. We already read it. It says in verse 4, then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. This short prayer before he made his request before the king. But he was not in the habit of making short, silent prayers. He was in the habit of already praying. Because when you read the first chapter, what was Nehemiah doing? He was praying to God and confessing the sins of the nation and saying, God, something has to be done. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Now, he prayed in chapter 1. But how long did it take before his prayer was answered? Anybody know? No. The prayer in the first chapter, how long did it take? 4 months. 4 months. When he prayed in the first chapter, and then you pick it up in the second chapter about the 20th year of King Artaxerxes and the month Nisan, 4 months later, as recorded in chapter 2, he is given an opportunity that he prayed about before, to be able to make a request to the king that he could leave and go rebuild Jerusalem. We see great character in Nehemiah as he has patiently waited for the Lord to work things out. And with our building project, we have learned patience. People ask us, when do you think you will have your open house? Well, I really don't want to be disappointed and set a date. Because we may be disappointed. Because we have to patiently wait. Patiently wait for the Lord to work these things out, because we realize this building we're going to dedicate to God. It's His building. It's going to be done in His time. It took us quite a few months to be able to sign the contract and get a loan for the building, a little bit longer than what I thought. And it took a little bit longer than what I thought to be able to obtain a building permit. But it was all in God's working and all in God's time. And so it's taken a little bit more time than what we thought. Well, in the month of June, we really hit it hard. We got our building permit at the end of May, and we went right in there, and we tore all the old walls out and tore all the sheetrock out and took the drop ceiling down and took all the carpeting out, and we only left 3 feet of wall up around the furnace. And we hit it hard, and within 1 month, we already had the walls up that we wanted. The framing is done. The plumbing is done. All the work up until this time, and I was going to mention this later, all the work up until this time has been all by volunteer work. All volunteer work. We came across the man that was a member of our congregation 2 years ago, and they left, and we called him and said, "Mark, we know you're a plumber. Can you come and help us with the plumbing?" He says, "Ben, I'm laid off from my job as a plumber. I'll be glad to come and help you." And he has been there every day, volunteering his labor and his time and his knowledge to be able to do it. But then we came to the situation of wiring the building, rewiring the building, and we didn't feel confident enough with rewiring it, and so we hired a electrician to be able to do it, and he's working on that now while we're here at camp. So, but we're going to go after that. Once we go to get that approval, put the sheetrock up, it's going to go back to volunteer work again. All volunteers, because people are dedicated to it, as people in Nehemiah's day were too. There's other instances of Nehemiah praying in the fourth chapter. We're not going to look at that. We're going to move on to number three, and that is point number three. We saw that we see that Nehemiah overcame opposition. Number three, Nehemiah's commission. I use that so I can have the three C's: his concern, his courage, and his commission. But it's more of the idea that I want to bring out here, and that is he is the CEO, shall we say, if we want to keep with the C's, or that he was a leader. Nehemiah was a leader, was he not? He was one who was able to rally people to do something. He said what? In the second chapter, after seeing all the destruction of Jerusalem and going by night with his donkey, he said what? "Let us arise and build." Well, you have to have somebody stand up and say, "Let us arise and build." Somebody has to be a leader. And so he is a man who had a commission to be a leader, to be a leader. And God calls men to be leaders. He calls men to be leaders in the home. And God calls men to be leaders in the church. God calls men, I believe, to be leaders in the community. Why shouldn't Christian men try to have an influence upon their community? I was traveling with someone. Since I was traveling with them, they chose that they were going to attend a Disciples of Christ church in the Midwest for Sunday morning. If you want to hear the whole story, I'll tell it to you later, privately if you want. But they decided that they would go. And so we went to this Disciples church down. And a lady got up and gave a Lord's Supper exhortation. And when it's time to pass the emblems, a couple of the young boys came up and at least did that. And I looked around the congregation of probably 40 people, and I saw men sitting there. And I thought to myself, why aren't the men doing this? Why aren't the men doing this? That's what God has called men to do. And men have a tendency to say, if the women will do it, then we'll just let them do it. Yeah, they have a tendency to do that. Men, God calls men to be leaders in the home and in the church. God calls men to be able to do the teaching and the preaching in the church. Yes, God calls men to be leaders in their home. How important it is. God calls men. That's what we're talking about here. The whole theme of the camp is men of God, godly men who would raise up and be leaders and do what is needed, as Nehemiah did. 1 Corinthians 13, he says, Be strong, act like men. That's what he says. We need men that will act like men and take the responsibility that God has given them to be leaders, do their responsibility. It helped me an awful lot when I came across the idea that there are two things that God requires of men. Very simply, it came very simple to me, and it's the same thing that God our Father does, and that is God calls men to provide and protect. He calls men to provide physically and spiritually and to protect physically and spiritually. That's a whole nother sermon. But God calls men, like Nehemiah, to be leaders. Nehemiah had a burdened heart. Leaders are ordinary men with extraordinary burden or an extraordinary vision or extraordinary determination. Are leaders born or made? It's a good debate. It's a good debate. Well, God calls men to be leaders and those who have extraordinary burden. And definitely, Nehemiah had a burdened heart. He rallies people to a cause, as I already said in Nehemiah 2, 17 and 18. Let us arise and build. That's what leaders do. Rise and build. In chapter 3, they divide the work among many. It's another thing in Pennsylvania. A lot of people involved in the work. Get them involved in the work. But of course, there were a few shirkers, some that didn't want to go. But let's look at Nehemiah 6 and the time that we have left and notice the goal was accomplished. The goal was accomplished. Nehemiah 6, 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. And these were not by professional men. They were not professional masons or bricklayers or whatever you want to say. They accomplished it. Okay, and then we have down here 12:27. Chapter 12 and verse number 27. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns and thanksgiving, with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. And so there's another place in the book of Nehemiah where it says, the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. And that's why they were able to do what they were able to do in 52 days. It's interesting to note, I always like looking at outside evidences that the Bible is the word of God. And they believe they discovered the wall that Nehemiah built. They believe that in the Kidron Valley, if you're familiar with the geography or the area over there, the Kidron Valley, it drops right off into the Kidron Valley, and much of the rubble had gone down the side of the hill. And so they couldn't get down to it at the side of the hill to rebuild the original wall, so they moved up the hill a little bit. They moved up the cliff a little bit, and they built the wall. And through excavations, they believe they've discovered, and they label it Nehemiah's Wall in Jerusalem today. And so the Bible is not a myth, is it? It's not just made up stories, is it? No, it is true, and it can be trusted. We need to trust it. And Nehemiah, even something like Nehemiah. But also another thought here is, Nehemiah saw it through to completion. And that's needed in a leader, isn't it? You can't have someone that starts a project and says, well, it got too hard, and so I'm going to quit now. And so you need a leader that will go all the way to the end, through completion. He saw it to completion, even though there was opposition, even though there was difficult times. And what joyful thanksgiving there is when God's work is accomplished. Yes, they accomplished an awful lot. Nehemiah, what an example to us. What an example he is. Imitate his concern for the work of God. Are you concerned about the work of God? Are you concerned about what you see going on in the church? Are you concerned that no new congregations or few new congregations are being begun? Imitate his courage in the face of opposition. Yes, you're going to be opposed, but you're going to have courage. You can't be a weakling and be a Christian. It's going to take courage. And imitate his commission, be a leader. Be a leader of God. And so, I do believe my time is up.